Good morning. How many of you observed that basin there with water and the towel? We just need two volunteers, one to serve and one to be served. Anyone? I'm just kidding. Don't get that. They're not doing this ceremony of washing this morning, but by the end of this meditation, we will realize that what Jesus is asking us, it far more harder than literally taking off the shoe and washing someone else's feet. Jesus is wanting us to focus on as he did, not what he did. This morning, instead of washing the feet, I would ask you to imagine something. Imagine if you have only a few hours to live. I know that's not something we imagine every day, but imagine that you have only a few hours to live. Last week we heard the sermon saying, death is imminent and no one can escape it. It's good sometimes to imagine what you will do in the last few hours of your life. Who do you want around you in those hours? And what do you want to say to them? The reason I'm asking you to imagine these things because we are looking at John chapter 13, where Jesus Christ realizes his hour has come and he has only few hours to live on this earth. And he chose his disciples. He says in the passage, his own, not his mother or biological family, but the people who trusted him, who believed in him, and who followed him as his own. And he spent time with them in the last few hours. He ate with them. He taught them so many things. John took enough time and detail to note these things of what Jesus preached and taught his own in these last few hours for next 3 to 4 chapters. And today we are going to meditate one of those lessons which Jesus taught on those few hours left on this earth. Actions speak louder than words. Did you hear that phrase? We often do this in our lives even if we don't realize it. When our kids need to know something very important and they don't seem to get it, we just stand up and act and show the object lessons. We see this in teachers teaching the object lessons to the students. I was very young, maybe my daughter's age. My teacher brought 2 bananas to the class to teach us the divisions. She divided 1 banana between 2 and 1 banana between 4 to show the halves and quarters. I never forget that lesson. We got to eat them after they finished the lesson. So the object lessons have a lot to teach. We don't just hear, but we see. Jesus Christ took this opportunity to show, not just tell, but show how important it is to humble and serve one another. This morning, I would like to put our attention to these 3 thoughts. Why did Jesus wash disciples' feet? The first thought I want to bring is the need for this washing. For some reason, that is not working. Okay. The need for the washing. Those who have had bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. Verse 10. The second thought I want to bring is the motive behind this washing. Jesus Christ says in the verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the last one we see is the lessons of this washing. Unlike many other portions where we try and interpret the application, here Jesus Christ clearly explained what we wanted to learn from this. Verse 15, he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The first one, the need. What is the need Jesus Christ saw? The story takes us to the upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ and his disciples walked all the way from Bethany to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, that country being very dry and dusty, it is a custom for the host to provide a a basin with water and a towel and a servant to offer the wash to the feet of the guests who come to the house. In this case, it was a borrowed room to celebrate this last meal. What would disciples do here? Well, I would expect one of the disciples take up the towel and start washing Jesus' feet as well as other disciples' feet. But unfortunately, sadly, all the disciples at this time, they are very much in pride. They don't want to take up this menial task to wash other people's feet. On top of that, while they're walking from Bethany to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, he says that they are fighting among themselves to figure out who is great. They're figuring out who will be on the right of the Jesus, who will be on the left of the Jesus. At this time, it is not really helping if you go and wash someone's feet. When Jesus saw this, he saw there is a need. These are the people who are going to take over the ministry of Christ. But if you do not understand the fundamental and the basic principle of Christ's ministry, then they would not do that ministry as Christ wanted them to do. These are the people who are the apostles, the future leaders and the foundation and the pillars of the early church. So Jesus took this opportunity to teach them through this object lesson, the need. Many times Jesus taught them what is the key principle of his ministry, Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 to 28. Not so with you. He just told them how world does this, but he says not with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the key principle of the ministry of Christ. And so as disciples, Jesus Christ wants his disciples to understand this principle. So he starts in chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. So he got up from the meal, took his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. No one could speak anything, because it's not usual for the master to kneel down to the feet of a disciple and start washing. And when the turn for the Peter has come, Peter is quite different to other disciples. He speaks what is in his heart. So he was expressing his shock. Lord, you wash my feet? Jesus Christ understood he was shocked. He understood he was confused. And Jesus Christ says, you do not realize that now, but you will understand later. He was shocked for a reason. In this world and in the world that at that time, in that culture, it is very normal for a disciple to go down to the feet of master to wash his feet, but not the other way around. A master washing the feet of disciple is opposite to the justice of this world. But Jesus is doing. This happens in our lives too. When God starts a work in our life, we get confused and we get shocked because this is not expected and this is not what we want sometimes. And Jesus answers, I know you are shocked, I know you are confused, but trust me, you will not understand it now, you will understand it later. So Peter says, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. I think in Greek it is like double negative. We need our local expert to confirm it, but no, never, not to the end of eternity, you will wash my feet. Then Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Dear brothers and sisters, we have twofold of lessons to understand here. One is very obvious. Jesus is teaching the humbleness a disciple should have and the servanthood a disciple should have. But Jesus Christ is not only looking at the dirt on their feet, he's also looking at the dirt that's been collected in their heart. What Jesus Christ meant was that Peter could only share in the blessings of Christ's kingdom if his sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus. Peter could partake in Christ's benefits only if he allowed to cleanse him. This is something that is more bigger lesson we need to understand here. When Peter heard that he won't have part in Christ, this is the last thing I want. If all it takes is for my legs to be stretched out that you would wash so I can have part in you, Lord, not just my feet, my hands, my head, wash me through and through. But then Jesus Christ teaches one more lesson. I love how Peter objected, so we can learn a lot of lesson from this object lesson. Jesus says, those who have heard a bath need only to wash his feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Jesus is not discussing about the dirty feet anymore. He's not saying that if Peter doesn't allow him to wash his dirty feet at that time, that Peter won't be his disciples. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't discussing the physical dirt, but rather sin from which we need cleansing. He tells Peter that he and the other disciples are justified and they are right with God. And so they don't need overall cleaning again. It applies to us a lot. When we take and exercise the living faith in Christ, in Jesus, allowing our sins to be washed away and freeing us from the dominion and the penalty of sin, that is done once when you accept Christ, so he cleanses us. But however, there is other part that we need to be aware of. There's other part we need to be having understanding of. However, we do need daily cleaning from the contaminating effects of sin. As we live in this world and as we live in this body has this nature of inclining towards the temptations, inclining towards the old habits. And as we do that, we collect the dirt and we need to go to the foot of the cross to confess, to ask forgiveness, so Christ can wash us. This is called sanctification if you are into theology. J.C. Ryle, his comment was so impressive, I couldn't modify it. I just put it there as is. The great practical truth contained in this sentence ought to be carefully noted and treasured up by all believers. Once joined to Christ and cleansed in his blood, they are completely absolved and free from all spot of guilt. That is first point to note. And are counted without blame before God. But for all this, they need every day, as they walk through this world, to confess their sins, their daily failures, and sue for the daily pardon. They required, in short, a daily washing of their feet, over and above the great washing of justification, which is theirs the moment they first believed. As a believers, as children of God, we have this tension in us between the law of sin and law of grace. Paul brings this up very well in Romans chapter 7, verse 21 to 24. I wish I didn't put that corner there. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wicked man I am, wretched man I am. As long as we live in this body, this tension exists. We are free from the penalty of sin, but we are not free from the power of sin. As it comes into our lives, passes by, we have this inclination. And the solution for this is at the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ is happy to wash us again and again and again as we come to him with a humbleness and confession. The question this morning to you, dear brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ saw a need to wash you. But do you see the need to be washed? Peter has an option to deny again and walk away from that room. But the moment he understood the importance of being part with Christ, he said, "Lord, wash me." For us, this is something that we need to note. We are needing washing. Sometimes we don't seem to see the dirt we have, especially if it is not that is on our feet, but if it is in our hearts. So we need the washing. But to the friends who haven't yet come to the Lord, who haven't yet agreed and accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, the doors are still open. They need the full washing, says Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I love this verse. "Come now, let us reason." The reasoning happens between two parties if they are equal. In this case, it's not. It is God and a sinner. But God says, "Come, let us reason. Though your sins are scarlet red, they shall be clean as a new fallen snow. Although you are stained crimson, I will make you white as wool." God can wash us through and through his blood. So the first point, the first thought for this morning is the need for the wash that Jesus Christ saw and the need for the wash that we need to see. The second one is the motivation behind this washing. What is that? It is really motivating him. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It says in first verse, Jesus knew that the Father had put all. There is no reason for Jesus Christ on that day to stoop down to the disciples. And there is no reason for Jesus Christ to come down from the heaven. No one has forced him, and no one can take his life. He laid it on his own. He came down on his own. The only thing that is forcing him is the love. I wanted to bring three characteristics of this love this morning. The first one is written there, condescending love. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stoops down, humbles himself down. The love that is written here, Jesus knew from the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then suddenly the next verse says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer garments and wrapped a towel. The vast difference between verse 3 and verse 4, you can see that he was exalted for a minute and emptied in the next minute. This speaks about the divine origin of Christ. He comes from God. This also speaks of great exaltation of Jesus to come. He is returning to God. In next few days, he will return to God. And then it speaks of the great humiliation. He emptied himself and put himself in the form of servant and the slave. This is an object lesson of what Paul was speaking in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of slave and was born as human being. When he appeared in the human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names. John took his own time in detailing the steps. So the first thing, he got up from his supper, and then he took his outer garment. The outer garment resembles the social status, the honor. By the looking out to your garments, the outer jacket, outer coat, you recognize, oh, he's a policeman, oh, he's a doctor. In those days, oh, he's the master, the rabbi, and oh, this is a servant. He took his outer garments aside and emptied himself. That is not enough. He took a towel and wrapped. That is the sign of servant that he humbled to. And then he poured the water in the basin and started washing the feet. Once it's all done, John made sure that he put the statement that he put his garments again back, his glory back, and he went back into the position that he will be, the right-hand side of the Father. Sometimes we think Jesus Christ is too high. The fact is, he is too low. We need to humble ourselves and stoop down so we can reach him and then receive him. Washing the feet is one level. But in Garden of Gethsemane, he stooped down further. We heard the song. In that garden of tears, he took on my sins onto him. At Golgotha on the cross, he poured out his blood from his heart. He stooped down to the level of criminal. And that's all because his love. His love is condescending. Before I go further, the verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 9 we read, but verse 5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul says we need to have that mindset. If it is just taking off your shoe and quickly wash your feet, that would be easier. But it is far harder than that. We need to have the mindset of putting out our garments, the position, the title, whatever that makes us different in this society, identifiable, aside, and then wash the feet. This is far more harder. We'll see that in the lesson, but this is one of the lessons that we can't pass without reading. And the second characteristic of the love, first one is condescending love. The second one is steadfast love. It says that he loved them to the end. Before anyone gets sleep, I'll tell you a small story. There's a couple, husband and wife. They love each other so much. And then suddenly, husband fell ill. So they went to the doctor. Doctor suspected something not right. He asked them to do the test. When they tested, the next week, doctor called up, "You have to come back." Now, he asked the husband to stand outside, sit outside, and he wants to talk to the wife. With a lot of anxiousness, they went inside, and the wife, doctor, is speaking. "As expected, your husband is going to die soon. It's very sad news. But, there is something you can do. See, these are the medications, these are the drugs he has to be given, and he will go through so much pain, and he will need someone 24 hours. Day and night. In a way, you have to sacrifice your life to be with him 24 hours so he can live. Make a decision and let me know." So the wife comes out. The husband was so anxious and he asked, "What happened? What did he say?" The wife says, "He said you will die." Jesus Christ loved them to the end. Not to the point where he has to take the cross. The word, the phrase, "loved them to the end," can have two meanings in Greek. Again, we need consult. The first one is he loved them to the uttermost, to the highest degree. He took all the suffering to the highest degree because he loved them to the uttermost. Imagine the darling of heavens. Jesus Christ, surrounded by the soldiers, mocking at him, spitting on me, hitting him, stripping off him. Jesus Christ says, if I say a word, my father will send 12 legions of angels. They are standing by in the heaven to come and serve me. But he did not call them because he loved us to the uttermost. But this phrase also can be looked as a temporal. He loved them until the death. There is not even a single minute that Jesus Christ did not love his disciples. And if you are a true child of God, you are his own too. And there is not a single minute that Jesus Christ hasn't loved you. It's not the faults of disciples that will distract his love. His love endures forever. You see, on the path from Bethany to Jerusalem, disciples were fighting who is great, but yet he loved them. In the upper room, they are too proud to do this menial task, yet he loved them. In Garden of Gethsemane, in next few hours, they won't be able to pray with him. In fact, when he's arrested, they will forsake and run away, but yet he loved them. He knows he'll be denied. He knows he will be betrayed. He knows he will be doubted. But yet, his love is there forever. This applies to our lives so much. When we deny Christ in our workplaces, when we doubt Christ in the times of hardship, we were discussing about disappointment on God. Sometimes we do. That doesn't affect his love. His love is steadfast. The last one I wanted to bring to your attention is his love is personal. Can anyone tell what is the first characteristic of his love? Condescending love. And second one? Steadfast love. And third one, his love is personal. A good shepherd. When you see the flock like that, can you identify which one is what? I can only see the difference of black sheep to white sheep. But a shepherd can look at a sheep and figure out its name. He calls the sheep by its name. That's personal love. And the sheep identifies only the voice of the shepherd. You and me go and call them, they run away. And that's the personal love. When he takes us into his flock, he doesn't leave us to defend for ourselves. He feeds us, he protects us, and he washes us daily. I think this one also came in the song, Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither high nor deep, nor anything else in the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In our small group, I raised this concern I have in my mind. How can a life of a shepherd can be equaled to the life of a sheep? It's not fair. The same thing applies to you and me. How can a life of a human being can be equaled to the life of God? For the justice of this world, it is not fair. But Christ, because of love, he died for that one sheep. He died for that one soul. I think Brother Resh was pointing out, Jesus could have taken the cross and died on the cross even if there was just one person on this earth to be saved. Jesus Christ has made us uniquely and loved us personally. His love is personal. There's one more verse I can read. I'm concerned about the time, but John chapter 10, verse 28 to 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, mice and eyes and mine, it is the personal love that Jesus Christ is loving us. The last one I wanted to bring to your attention is the lessons. Now, there's already a lesson we taught this morning, we heard, is the sanctification. Every day, daily, there is a need for us to go to his foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness, confess our sins, so we will be washed. But there is another practical lesson Jesus is teaching us here. When he had finished washing the feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. There are churches where they literally take your shoes off, take the towel and basin of water and wash your feet. But that is not what Jesus is asking us to do. He's asking us to focus on the attitude of what he did and the disposition. He says in the last statement, do as I have done, not what I have done. What Jesus means is, if I am the master and the Lord, have put my privileges aside and took up the towel to wash your feet, you, as my disciples, put your privileges aside, take up the towel, and wash the feet of one another. That is way too harder than taking a towel and washing. In a statement, we can say, if you are going to be my disciple, then you must become a servant. Then you could ask me, if we are just serving one another, being under one another, are we not going to ever admonish the brother? Are we not going to confront if someone goes into fault? No, that's not true. When you truly love someone, you will love them enough to confront them when they are taken over by fault. Paul talks to Galatians and says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. Jesus Christ, in this particular lesson, showed us steps on how to serve one another. The first step is to lay aside our outer garments, the position, the title, the things that we are proud of has to be put aside. That is step one. Because without that, you cannot have that spirit of meekness. And number two, the motivation of this service should be what? Love. I must confess, there are times I serve other people for honor, to look good in the sight of others. We do serve for some benefits, but that should not be the motive for the people, especially the disciples, when we serve another. It should be the love that should motivate us. And lastly, we must be washed before we can start washing. We must be washed. Let's say I am the person with fault here, and one of the spiritual, let's say Jono, is going to wash me or confront me or fix my fault. Jono is here and I'm here. As per this, what should Jono do? He empty himself first. You speak to a sinner with your self-righteousness, then that won't work. Empty yourself, then he comes where? Here. And that is not enough. He has to take what? A towel. That will take him where? Here. A sinner talking to a sinner. A person who's serving should not think he is greater than the person he's serving. Then we will have a life that shows effect in other people's life. People can see Jesus Christ in our life. We can be the salt of the earth, the light on the hill. I did not put the last slide, the verse 17, it says, if you know these things, you are blessed. If you do them. The word bless is the joy that comes from your heart. If we do these things, we will have the joy that is coming from our heart. There will be a day when Jesus Christ comes and then looks at you and me and say, "You good and faithful servant, because I saw you doing what I have showed you on how to do these things." And then he invites us to be part of the celebration. I wanted to conclude there, but before I go, the need to be washed, the motive behind the wash, and the lessons of the washing. We need to keep these things in our hearts, and then we'll pray together. Can we bow down and do a small prayer? Before we go, I would encourage our friends online to move forward. We are going to do communion here. You can also do communion with your family there, and then we can conclude there. Let me do a small prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us this precious time to reflect what is important to be the disciple of Christ, the key principle of the ministry of Christ, and how can we be part of your ministry and your kingdom and be part of your work on this earth in expanding your kingdom on this earth. Help us, O Lord, to understand the need to be washed. Help us, O Lord, to understand the need to serve one another. Help us to be the people of trouble, not the people of throne. Lord, I pray, give us the humble heart so that we can advance this church. Give us a humble heart so we can do the mighty work through this church. Pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we have a few minutes. If you are willing, you can worship Lord. You can sing a song. But we will remember what those emblems are for. So we have a few more minutes for our personal worship.